remind me again. That's good. That's good. I want to spend just a few moments this morning talking about one of the greats from God's Word. One of the men who are outstanding in life, but in service also. And we're looking at this from forgotten, but not forsaken. And the scripture is found in Genesis chapter 40, verse 23. And it's one of the sad commentaries on the life of Joseph. It says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. And then these three words, he forgot him. It's a horrible thing to be forgotten. But when you're in prison and you're forgotten, when you've done favors for people and you're forgotten, when you've been an integral part of somebody's life and you're forgotten, it even makes it worse. So our text shows Joseph in the midst of a great trial of his faith. He has been mistreated, misrepresented. He's been falsely accused and now imprisoned. In the midst of all of it, Joseph remained patient and he kept his testimony intact. He was always lifting up the Lord, glorifying God. He did not see himself as a victim, but as a victor, waiting for his liberty to come. A brief glimpse at Joseph's life reveals that the trials he was called upon to endure was tremendous. They would have broken many of us. He was treated unfairly by his own brothers. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He became a slave in a foreign land. He was falsely accused and attempted of rape and imprisoned because of it. Throughout all of it, he refused to be a victim. He refused to have a pity party. He continued on. Joseph personally knew what the writer of Genesis records for you and I to understand. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 23, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph knew every step of the way that God was with him. And that truth alone made prison bearable for Joseph. You may have to walk through some real trials. You may have to go through difficulties that are mind-boggling. But as long as you know God's with you and he hasn't forsaken you and he will sustain you, then you can make it through from beginning to end. Today I want us to look at Joseph in prison. The experiences there have much needed lessons for the folks of the Lord, you and I. This passage finds Joseph shut up and shut down and shut off. But he's still serving the Lord. This passage finds Joseph in prison, in a prison of pain and suffering. And in that prison, he'd been forgotten by many. But Joseph was not forsaken by the Lord. The path that you and I walk in our daily lives sometimes carries us into a prison situation from time to time. And it feels like we're locked in. We all face those hardships and trials That's the way life is. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. There's going to be those times when you feel shut up, shut down, shut off also. And we feel that we've been forgotten and that everybody is going about their life and you're the only one that's really hurting. Those feelings come. Many times we're forgotten even by our friends. Even though man may forget, when we're in those prisons of life and we feel locked in, shut up, closed off, the Lord never forgets. And he said he would refuse to forsake. In Hebrews 13 and 5 it says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Those words are good for all of eternity. So let's link up with Joseph in prison. And I want you to remember those words, forgotten, not forsaken. Joseph was in prison, but he had been assigned some prison duties. There's things that you need to do whenever in life you feel that you're locked away. Genesis 40 verses 1 through 4 covers this. Sometimes later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with these two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended to them. So while Joseph is waiting in prison for his freedom to come, he receives company. Two men that it was highly placed in the offices of Pharaoh, the offices of Egypt. They were personal servants. They had been thrown in prison, the same prison with Joseph. These were the butler and the baker. The butler was Pharaoh's cupbearer. And when something was poured or it came time to eat or drink, he was the one that ate and drank first. And if he lived through it, then it was okay for Pharaoh to eat or drink whatever it was that was being offered. In other words, if he didn't die, there was no poison in the food. It would be the cupbearer and that would die in Pharaoh's place. So there was a connection that was there. These cupbearers, by the very nature of their job, they were close to the rulers. Sometimes they had conversations with the rulers. Sometimes they heard the secrets and they saw behind the scene things. Think of Nehemiah and how the leader, the king, saw that he was sad and said, why are you sad? And they began a conversation. It would be the same with these highly trusted servants of Pharaoh. The baker also would have been a very trusted servant. He would have been over the kitchens of the Pharaoh. He was responsible for cooking that food. Apparently, something wasn't right, because There had been a problem with the food and the drink. And these men got in trouble. And they were taken out of their positions and cast into prison. When these men got to prison, they received preferential treatment. They were treated like celebrities are treated during our day. These powerful men, they were assigned their own personal servant in prison. And Joseph was that hand-picked servant while they were there. And they figured it was only a matter of time before they would be released, because the only reason they were there was Pharaoh was mad at them. Maybe he'd get over it. Listen, there's something for us there. God was at work in all of this. These men were assigned to Joseph, and Joseph was assigned as a servant to them. In reality, in the providence of God, he was at work in Joseph's life, because God had just brought him face to face with the man that God would later use to secure Joseph's release from prison. Joseph was just waiting for his freedom to come. It was right there, right in front of him. And Joseph, if you blow this now, you're going to postpone what God has planned. You and I should never discount the seemingly small little twists and turns that our life takes. Some people would have said, what's the use? It's just another job for me. Everybody kicks me. Everybody's pushing me around. I'm having to serve everybody. And they would have been angry, and they would have been sullen and sulking. Not so with Joseph. You see, what nobody could see at that point was how God was using those small little matters in such a great, great way to pave Joseph's road to freedom. Not only freedom, but to prominence. To bring to pass those dreams that he had so early in his life. The same is true of our lives. I remember when my dad, my mom, I was 14 years old, and they said, we're moving. We're leaving the place that I had grown up, that I had lived, and all my friends that were there. We were going to another town, Lake Placid. And I was just going into the ninth grade, and I was so looking forward to going into the ninth grade. And now I was going to be going into the ninth grade with a bunch of people I didn't know. And I was 14 years old, and I didn't even know how to act back then. But it was God's hand that was at work. Even in that awkwardness of that move, I didn't understand it. I didn't know why. All I knew was it was going to happen. But God was at work in my life. Because of that move, years later, I met my wife. I was in class with her sister, and I got to know her that way. And I got under the hand of God, and I was saved and called to the ministry. And because of that move, and because of the way God worked things out, not only have I been married for 48 years, I've been in the ministry about 46 years, 47 years. And I've been privileged to serve in five churches as pastor. And I've been able to minister all over the United States. Never discount those small little moves of life. God is working things out, and He's working in those things that He's going to work out. What you and I see as chance might be something totally different. It's a destiny. It's the meeting of a lifetime. And that's what it was for Joseph. What looked like an accident or a coincidence was really God working everything out in a great way. God had huge things in store for Joseph down the road. But it was going to take that meeting with the butler to bring all those other things to pass. Psalms 37:23 in the New Living Testament says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives." Proverbs says that God orders the minute details of our lives. There are no accidents with God. Everything is on purpose. You see, there's dreams in prisons also. So not only do we have duties, but we have dreams. Genesis chapter 40, verses 5 through 8 says, "While they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and the baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that both of them looked very upset and sad. 'Why do you look so worried today?' he asked them. And they replied, 'We both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean.'" "Interpreting dreams is God's business," Joseph replied. "Go ahead and tell me your dreams." One morning, Joseph checks out the two men that he is servant to. And they both were very sad, and they tell him, we had dreams and nobody can tell us what they mean. And Joseph hears about the dreams. And I'm sure that it hearkened him back to his dreams. Back in Genesis chapter 37. But it looked like his dreams had been derailed. It looked like his dreams would never come to pass. Or if they did, it would be a long time, long delay. But yet, his spirit was such that he could minister to these two guys that were in prison. He was in prison, and his dreams had been dashed, but they had dreams. So Joseph began to urge them, "Tell me your dreams, because I know the God who can interpret those dreams." So the butler tells Joseph the dream that he had had. And he receives a very favorable interpretation. And that kind of makes the baker feel a little bit better. He said, "Hey, this guy told him something good. I'm feeling all right now." So he was able to tell his dream. But his interpretation was not so good. What was Joseph to do? Was he to embellish it and make it sound better? He heard the dream and he knew what the meaning was, and he knew it wasn't good. To Joseph's credit, He stayed true. And he told him the truth. What was Joseph to do about his own dreams? Was he to give up? Step aside, say, I'm through dreaming, I'm through with all of this. Y'all just leave me alone and find some corner and go hide in it. Sometimes that's the way that we react, isn't it? Joseph finds himself in one of the waiting rooms of life. He's waiting for things to happen. He's waiting for God to move. He's waiting for his dreams to come true. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those waiting rooms, but it's so lonely there sometimes. You almost feel abandoned. And we start to lose grips on those things that God has promised us and told us. And I'm sure that Joseph was at that place. But he was more intent on finding a way to glorify God than he was in giving up and stepping aside. Those are great lessons for us today. There's going to be some times along life's way when it seems that God has forgotten all about you. There's going to be times when it seems that every dream you've ever had has been derailed. There's going to be times when you find yourself in a waiting room of life. What you do while you're there has a great deal to do with what the Lord will do in you and for you later. How you handle those times when dreams are smashed and you're in the waiting room, how you act and react at that point is going to determine a great deal what God can do later. My duty and your duty in all the prisons of life is to actively seek ways. Even though every card is turned against us, even though every time we start to try to move forward, we run into a brick wall, we need to actively seek ways to glorify God. How can my life be used for His glory? Even though I'm at the bottom. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. How important that is. Our circumstance might be bad, but God is good. Life might be dealing us a blow to the very solar plexus, but God's got His arm around us. He hadn't let us go, and He hadn't forsaken us. There's going to be times when we feel crushed inside. Those are the moments we need to rise up and glorify God. When the sun is shining, or when it's raining cats and dogs, no matter what our life gives us, we glorify Him. We need to look for ways to point other people to Jesus, even though their hearts are breaking. If He is God of the mountain, then He's the God of the valley also. Or He's going to be God of neither. Those choices are ours. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So no matter what your circumstances, no matter where you find yourself, glorify God. Keep a smile on your face. Keep moving ahead. You see, even though we might be in prison, there's a demeanor that we need. That means behavior. There's a behavior that we need to lift up before God. In verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 40, it says, when Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they looked upset, and he asked them the question, why do you look so worried today? Joseph was going about his duties. Had he stayed in bed because life was bad and he pulled covers over his head, he would have never had this moment with the baker and the butler. He had to be busy about the things that he was assigned to do. And he saw because he was concerned. And he was concerned about their sadness and the fact that they were upset. They had been removed from their position. They had been thrown into prison. I can understand them being upset. But now they had these dreams and they didn't know what they were. They should be getting out soon. But this might be a turn. Joseph, on the other hand, knew he wasn't getting out in any time quick. But yet he was concerned about them. And he wanted to serve them and attend to them. And Joseph wasn't sad. Joseph was going about his business and he was doing so in a great attitude. Joseph reaches out. He wants to help. You see, there's a lesson here for us also. It's so true that sometimes we see no further than our own need. We get so wrapped up in what's going on in our lives that we don't even notice people around us. We forget to be a servant of the Lord. Sometimes when we're in our own little prisons, our lives are shut off and shut down and pulled aside. We don't have time to be worried about other people. We're too busy worrying about ourselves. And if we're not careful, we become very selfish. And we pull back and become self-centered. It's our burdens and our problems. And that makes them even grow more. So there's an attitude there. And the one that I just described is an attitude the Lord would not want us to have. The attitude that Joseph had was the right attitude. He was involved in other people's lives. There's a story that I want to share with you in closing today. There was a little fella named Chad. He was kind of slow. He was very shy. very quiet. And one day he came home from school and walked in to where his mom was, and he said, "Mom, I'd like to make a Valentine for every kid in my class." Mom's heart sank. She began to think, I really wished he wouldn't do that, because the kids have been so unkind to him. He's setting himself up for disappointment. She had watched the other children walking home, and there was a big group from that neighborhood that went to the same school. And as they all walked home from school, Chad was always way behind all the other kids. The other kids were laughing and playing and hanging on each other, and Chad was always walking by himself, way in the back. He was never included. That breaks a mom's heart. But she decided, if this is what he wants to do, then I'll go along with it. And she went out and she purchased paper and glue and crayons and all the things that you would need to make some cards. And for 3 whole weeks, night after night, day after day, Chad painstakingly made 35 Valentines. And each one was personalized. And Valentine's Day finally came. And Chad was so excited, he was beside himself. He gathered up all the cards and little notes, and he stacked them up and he put them in a bag, and he headed for the door, springing his step. His mom, she looked after him longingly. She said, "When he comes home, his heart's going to be broken." And she tried to think of something that she could do to help him. So she decided that she was going to bake his favorite cookies, and she would have them all nice and warm for when he came in, and a big glass of cold milk. It would make school go better. She just knew the disappointment that was going to be there. And she wanted to ease his pain any way that she could, because it hurt her so deeply. Because she knew that Chad wouldn't get any Valentines. He made all those for everybody else, and he would be giving them out, but nothing would be coming back in. That afternoon, she had the cookies and milk ready. And she heard the children coming down the sidewalk, and she looked out the window, and sure enough, there was that group out front that was laughing and having the best time. And as always, Chad was back behind everyone else, bringing up the rear. She saw that he was walking a little bit faster, and she knew that he was going to be in the house in a moment, and he didn't want the other kids to see him break down, but that probably when he came in, he was going to be in tears. His arms were empty, and she noticed that when the door opened, he had nothing in his hands. And tears began to roll down her cheeks. She said, Chad, Mama has some warm cookies and milk for you. But he didn't hear a word that she said. He just marched right on by her. And then she noticed that his face was aglow. And she turned around and looked at him and said, Chad, what went on at school today? And he said with a huge smile, he says, not a one. Not a one. None. And her whole heart just sank. And he looked at her and he saw the sadness on her face. And he said, Mama, I didn't forget anyone. I didn't forget anybody, not a single person. I had a card for everybody. It was a great day. Chad would teach us a lesson that even though things are tough for us, we need to find some way to reach out to help others, to minister in their lives, to be a servant to them. You see, when God's in charge of a servant's mind, we realize as never before that life's greatest joy and that which gives peace is when we give God's love away to somebody else. There's a little poem. It says it really isn't a song until it's sung. And it really isn't a bell until it's rung. And it really isn't love until it's given away for free. Bow your heads with me, would you please? Father, no masks. We're not in competition. We're not holding grudges. We're not keeping score. God, we're just wanting to be your servants. Even though the world might have forgotten us, you hadn't forsaken us. So, Lord, each and every person that's been listening in, whatever they're facing, whatever they're trying to get past, give them your strength. Give them your joy. Give them your peace. But most of all, Jesus, give them your mind that they might glorify the Father. Just as Joseph did, just as you did. As we're shut in, as we're shut off, let us look to you and learn your truths in your awesome name, Jesus. Thank you. I invite you to tune in next week. I want to do part two. I want to tell you the rest of the story.